You know, we were reading today at 8 o'clock. By the way, any men are welcome to come to this Bible study, but we're at 8 o'clock, we're doing, Pastor Cindy's doing a family Bible study in one room, and at 8 o'clock, I'm doing one with some men in the other, and we just started from Genesis. And this morning, we were talking about, you know, it's such a cool thing. The things you see that you may just read over for years, when you're intent to hear what God was trying to say to us. And I noticed something. I noticed that on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God rested. He finished. And it dawned on me this morning that, you know, it's interesting. Everything is pointing to Jesus. From the very beginning, it's all pointing to Jesus, all pointing to redemption. And it dawned on me that when Jesus died, he died on a Friday, but he spent a full seventh day, Saturday, a full seventh day doing what? He rested. On that Friday, after he'd done his work, what did he say? It is finished, just like God said in creation. And then God rested on the Sabbath, or the seventh day. Jesus also rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he was going to rise on the eighth day, right? On the eighth day, everything started over. It was all new. Amen? And then he put a tree in the garden, and he put two trees in the garden, but then he told him, he said, you know what? Every kind of fruit tree you can imagine. I mean, you think of your favorite fruit. Every fruit tree you can imagine he had in that garden. That's what the Bible said. Not only that, but there was gold. There was jewels. There was aromatic things that he put there to make it smell pleasant. I mean, all that's in Genesis. But then he says, there's one tree. You leave that for me. You leave it for me. Why did God do that? Well, you know, there's several reasons, and theologians will give you a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons is simply God says, you know what? People need to recognize I created all this. I own all of this. And there's something about not taking and using what God calls his. I believe that ties into the tithe and offering. Now, you can believe that or not believe it, but there's something about saying, God, this is set aside for you. You have blessed me. You have put everything in my life that I need. And he truly, I mean, when you look at the Garden of Eden, literally everything they could possibly need was there. But he says, there's got to be something that you can't have so that you understand who I am. And the Bible said that it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's not that they didn't know right from wrong, because God had showed them right from wrong. He said, you can have all this, but don't eat this. Don't eat of this. He's letting them know this is right, this is wrong. And a lot of people say, oh, well, they wouldn't have known the difference between good and evil had they not eaten a tree. No, they knew the difference. They had just never experienced evil till they disobeyed. See, the word know there means to experience, not just to have head knowledge. And I do believe that when we do things the way God prescribes in his word, things just simply go better. I know in my own life, I've experienced that. Now, if you've been around here for very long, you'll know I'm not one to, I don't like to talk about money, and I never want anybody to feel like they've been manipulated. In fact, I tell people, if you're listening to some preacher on TV or the radio or anywhere else, and you feel like you're being manipulated for money, I'm going to tell you, unless God says different, don't send them a dime. Don't fall for that. But we do understand that God is going to hold us accountable for what he has put in our hands. And so we want to be faithful with that. So what should our attitude toward money be? Lord, it's all yours, 100% of it. Lord, you show me what you want me to use, and you show me what you want me to sow. Show me what is the bread I'm supposed to consume and the seed I'm supposed to sow. And if we'll live our life that way, understanding it's all God's, then things are going to go a whole lot better for us. It's just the way it is. Why? Because it's the way he designed it. It's the way he designed the whole system to work and operate. And he knows best. Amen? And so we give today as an act of praise and worship to the Lord, not because we have to, but we understand that there are things in our lives that God says, you dedicate that to me and don't misuse it. And watch what happens. And so today, I say it often, but today, as you give this morning in obedience to the Lord out of the love of your heart, not out of obligation or compulsion. As you do that, God will take that act of praise and worship, and he's going to bring life out of it, because somebody's going to come to know Jesus somewhere, somehow, as a result of this offering right now. Listen, we're not a big church, and we're not in a big town, but we have a very big footprint. And I thank God that all around the world, the gospel is being preached and people are coming to know him. And you have a big part to play in that by this simple act of love and obedience to the Lord in tithing offering. So just tithing offering. I just want you to understand that that's why we do what we do. We're not just going through motions and this is what you do in church. No, there is an eternal purpose to it. And I want you, before you ever put money or in that basket or do it online or however you do it, before you ever do that, understand this is an act of praise and worship to you, Lord. And I'm doing this because I love you and I love people. And I'm praying that you're going to bring a harvest out of this seed that's getting put here, that there will be a harvest. Now, a lot of preachers will try to, because they know how to work on your own personal greed, and they'll make it about your own personal harvest. I'm here to tell you that the harvest isn't about your personal harvest. That'll come. God will take care of that. But the harvest is about what he can do with our obedience, and it makes an impact around the world. So I'm forever grateful for the faithfulness of this church. Father, get into a word. We starting a new message today. We'll get as far as we can get today, but the title of the message is actually a question today, and the question is this: what will they find here? What will they find here? And, you know, a lot of people are afraid of what they'll find when they walk through the door of a church. How many of you can remember, maybe you can, maybe you can't, but maybe the first time you walk through the door of a church, feeling just a little bit uneasy, not sure about what you're going to experience there. Anybody? Raise your hand, anybody? How many of you just walked in just feeling like you owned the place right from the beginning? Anybody? Very few people do, right? My wife did, by the way, just so you know. She even tells that story. She said, Sister Holton told her, she said, you walked in here like you owned the place from the very beginning. She says, well, that's because my daddy owns it, right? So, but what will they find here? You know, I think sometimes we can forget how intimidated sometimes people are to walk through a church. I've talked to many people, maybe you've talked to people like this, and they've said things like this too, said things like, you know, boy, if I ever walk through the doors of a church, the whole place is going to cave in. Anybody ever told you that? I've had people tell me stuff like that. I mean, lots of different excuses really why not to come to church. How many of you know that there's a whole lot more pressure on the outside for them not to show up to a place like this than there is from the inside trying to pull them in many times, right? And so a lot of times it's because of what they saw maybe when they looked at the church outside the walls of the church building. Maybe what they saw when they see people really living their life outside of a church service, they realize, you know, I don't know that I want anything to do with that, all right? And understand, many times, if they do finally go to a church service, it took a lot for them to get there, all right? I still believe that as far as this church, and not just this church, but really every church that's truly preaching the word of God without compromise, the best days are ahead. I believe there's a lot more people at some point in time. Now, it's not going to happen without us doing our part, right? By the way, when Jesus said it is finished, he didn't mean that work never needed to be done. He's just letting you know that you're going to do the work now. You're going to do what's left. He gave us the Great Commission to go and make disciples, right? To preach the gospel, to do those things. He gave us the commission. So it's not that work doesn't need to be done. It's just that he's already done his part, all right? And so it took a whole lot to get people into the house of God or into a church service or a place where the gospel would be preached. And so, you know, someone may have been praying for that person for many, many years before they finally made the decision to go to church. You know, there's a lot of stuff that goes into this. God has to put a lot of things in place in order to sometimes make everything line up and get a person there at the perfect spot, the perfect time to hear the perfect word that they need to hear for that moment. And it's amazing to me. And so it's a travesty if when they do get the courage to walk through that door, they find something or someone that God never intended for them to find. When the world looks at the church, what do they find? Now, this is more of I guess the reason we're going here today is because I believe that God is pulling people in. In fact, the statistics will tell you that there are more young people, especially, who are going to church now than have been in many, many years. They're looking for something real. And here's another thing. More males, more men, even teenage men going to church than have in many, many years because what the world has offered them has left them empty, right? And so when the world looks at the church, or they look at us, what will they see? What will they find when they look at the church? And when the world sees the church, God wants them to be able to find some things, and that's what we're going to talk about. But hear me, I'm not just talking about inside the four walls of a church building. All of us, and I've said this before, all of us should be cognizant or at least paying attention to everybody that walks through these doors. Nobody should ever come into this place and feel unwelcomed. No one should ever come into this place and feel ignored. No one should ever come into this place and feel devalued in some way. If they're here, it's because God appointed for them to be here, and we want to steward that well. And we want every person that ever walks in through these doors to experience love, to experience fellowship, and to experience, first and foremost, the very presence of God. That's why we want to do everything we can to keep from being a distraction for them to be able to truly hear from God. We want to do everything we possibly can for that, but we want to make sure that if they're going to reject God, it's not going to be because I was doing something or being somebody that I shouldn't be. Amen? And you know how that happens? When I make life about me and I'm not thinking about the next guy, I'm just thinking about me, that's what causes other people to feel like somehow they're unloved. All right? Now, I'm not saying that that's happening in this church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you need to be prepared, because we've already been given the word many years ago that God wants to send people to this place that have never had a normal day in their life, right? That's why I can look at everybody in this room and know ain't none of y'all got it all together, right? And how do I know that? Because I don't have it all together either, all right? But, you know, God is going to send people that are broken, that are looking for truth. And we have to not forget where God took us from. All right. So when the world sees the church, God wants them to be able to find this. Number one, salvation instead of selfishness. Salvation instead of selfishness. Remember, the people are the church. And that means that whether they see you inside the building or outside the building, whether they see you in here praising God with your hands lifted or in the parking lot of Walmart when that person took that good spot that you were about to pull into and came the wrong direction to do it and looked at you with a crazy look and maybe even gave you a little sign language telling you that you're number one. How are you going to act? Again, I've told this before, but and Pastor Cindy and I have both had these kind of situations, but I've had many people over the years say, I saw you the other day at Walmart. And I'm always thinking, Walmart's probably the most frustrating place I go. And I really hope that I was behaving. And so in John chapter 12, there are many people in the city of Jerusalem who had gathered for the Feast of Passover. And there were many people who wanted to see Jesus because of the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And everybody is talking about it. And so this is the time that is referred to as the what's called the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. And this is where they laid the palm branches. If you remember, it's where we get the, you know, Palm Friday thing. They laid the palm branches in his path and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now let's look at John chapter 12, verse 20 through 21. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Now, what the people of the world needs is a personal encounter with Jesus. And I know I don't have to tell you this. I know I'm speaking to the choir today. This is just a reminder of some stuff. But they came and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And I want to tell you, the first time I read that in this context, and it hit me pretty hard. It was like God saying, they ain't here to see you. They here to see Jesus. Amen. And wherever we are, whether it's in the context of this church service or whether it is at Walmart or some other place like that, no matter where it is, what they really need to see is Jesus. And so they're literally saying, "We would like to see Jesus." And it's like I heard that and it was almost like I could hear the world, like through a, you know, through a big megaphone or something, saying, "We would like to see Jesus." And in my mind, I have this picture of a, you know, somebody saying that, a group of people shouting that in front of a church building, saying, "We would like to see Jesus." We don't need entertainment. We don't need all of the junk that goes with it. And we don't need people just living some false spiritual lives, trying to look good on Sunday and talking about how blessed they are on Sunday, but living like hell on Monday through Saturday. And they're saying, "We would like to see Jesus." I believe there's a whole generation, maybe even two or three generations, who are shouting that at the church right now. You know, we would like to see Jesus. Yes, amen. Not all the stuff that much of the church has become. So what are we showing them? You know, what the people of the world needs is a personal encounter with him. And the only way they're going to get that is through a personal encounter with you, who is living is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So let me pause here and tell you that it is possible to go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. By the way, just in case y'all don't know, we do have Wednesday service here. Just letting y'all know, just in case y'all didn't know. But we could go to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and people could come to church every Sunday and Wednesday and never see Jesus. It's even possible, hear me, to sense his presence and his power and yet never really experience his life-changing presence and power. It's kind of like what I was saying about when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's, you know, they were eating of the wrong thing. But it's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to experience it. So when people look at the church, I want them to truly be able to see Jesus. And of course, the church is us. We are the church. We are the people. So I want them to be able to really see Jesus in you and me. That means that there is no place in God's church for us to ever be all about me. Remember what the point is. When God does get them to see the church, to take a look at the church, what will they find? Hopefully they find salvation instead of selfishness. But selfishness comes so easy. Nobody has to teach you or to train you how to be selfish. It just comes easy. We're, our own brain, it's programmed to just keep us alive, to survive. And I mean, it's amazing the lengths that people will go to survive. Even in the scripture, it even describes how people with such reprobate minds and all, to the point to where, and it's a horrific picture, but where, you know, people are eating their own children to stay alive as the city is under siege from the enemy. I mean, to think that a human being could go to that place, and yet it is very possible. There's no place for all about me. You know, in the Bible, when people saw Jesus, it always caused some kind of reaction in them. For some people, it filled them with great joy. For others, it caused them to fall on their face and repent. For others, it made them rejoice in the Lord and praise Him. For others, it caused them to fall at His feet and worship Him. At times, it caused demons to leave those who were possessed. At times, it brought healing to those who were sick with disease in their bodies. And when some really saw Him, they laid down everything to follow Him. So I guess what I'm saying is before they can truly see Jesus in us, we got to truly see Jesus. We got to truly come to that place to know Him for who He really is, not just to know about Him, but to experience Him. A blind man saw Him one day without natural sight, and he cried out to Him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When Peter really saw Him, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I'm going to tell you, by the way, if a blind man can see Jesus for who He really is, then you and I can too, who have natural sight. When Thomas really saw Him, he said, "My Lord and my God." When John the Baptist really saw Him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Is it possible that people can be church people, but never truly, really see Jesus for who He really is? Is it possible? Whenever people really saw Jesus, it caused some kind of reaction. And when people look at His church, if we can get people to really see Jesus instead of ourselves, in spite of ourselves and through ourselves, great things can happen. Now, to my knowledge, nothing like this has happened here before, but I've shared this experience before, but we went to a church one time. I actually went to that church as a guest, and the people didn't know that I was invited as a guest to speak at that church. And so we went, and someone told us that, you know, here, go sit up here in the front. Okay, well, the Bible says you wait till you're told to do that, right? So we did. So we go sit in the front. Well, someone else comes along and says, "Excuse me, that's my seat." Okay. So we move back about the middle. Someone else came along, and guess what? "Excuse me, but could you move? This is where we sit." Okay. This literally happened. We got up, we went all the way to the back. We sat in the back row. And the pastor comes in and he goes, "Why y'all sitting way back here?" I said, "Well, because we done got kicked out of two places." He said, "Well, you shouldn't be sitting back here." I said, "No, sir, I probably not, but I don't mind. You know, I don't want to take anybody else's chair." And he goes, no, "People around here don't have chairs. They can't claim chairs like that." I said, "Well, you might want to tell them that." All right. So that I said that to say, now, to my knowledge, that's never happened here. But I said that to say, don't get territorial. All right. Don't get territorial. And so we need to remember that it's not about us. It's about the kingdom. And when we come together into this place, we should always be asking, "Lord, how can you use me today to maybe help love one of these folks that you went through a lot of trouble to get here?" All right? And so, again, you know, people need to see Jesus instead of us, in spite of us, and through ourselves, great things can happen. So when people really see Jesus, let me tell you some things that happen. We know, we've seen it. Drug addicts are set free from habits of drugs that have held them bound for years. Alcoholics are delivered from the bondage of alcohol. Immoral living becomes a thing of the past. Those who are down and out are brought up and over. I'm talking about when they really see Jesus. Those who are weary and worn and depressed are strengthened and restored, and joy is put into their heart when they really see Jesus. Now, how are they going to see Him? They're going to see him through you. Those with big problems in their life realize that their problem who is not near as big as the God that they have just experienced, right? That the God that they have just come to know is bigger than any problem that they might ever have. Those who can't see the light of day begin to see the light of his glory. Those who have no hope in this life begin to have hope in the life to come. Those who have been abused and misused by life are lovingly brought into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have no one to lean on during the struggles of this life find someone who can take all of their cares upon themselves. When we really see Jesus in the church, it makes all the difference. They realize that his power is real because they see it working in your life. Listen, even your enemies will have to acknowledge his power to change lives. I love this. Brother Holton used to say this, and I thought it was such great wisdom. He said, you know, when people are accusing you and saying things about you, really based on your past, he said, just live your life in a way that proves them wrong. That simple. Well, they're saying this about me and they're saying that about me. Well, let them talk. You just live your life in a way that proves them wrong. There's no way that guy could really change. I know him or I know her. Just live your life in a way that proves them wrong. And how are you going to do that? Through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. When Watchman Nee was a great inspiration to me, Chinese preacher that spent a lot of years in prison just simply for preaching the gospel. But when he was put in prison for preaching the gospel in communist China, he kept winning the prison guards to Christ who had been beating him, trying to get him to deny Christ. And again, I've told this story before because this was such an inspiration to me, because I have put myself in that place and think, Lord, would I have that kind of faith? Would I have that kind of love even for those who are beating me and mistreating me? But they would come in there and they would beat him till they were tired. Literally, they would beat him till they couldn't beat him anymore. And he would still look at them and tell them, I love you and Christ Jesus loves you. And they could never get him to deny Christ. And as he continued to reach them with the love of Christ, they could not deny the power of Jesus working in his life. And they had never known a love like that before. So there, literally these guards would get saved and then the guards would get arrested. It's just an incredible thing. So when people really see Jesus, when they really see him in you, I want to tell you, supernatural things will begin to happen. You may not ever lay hands on them. You may not, but I'm telling you, when they're seeing you and they're seeing Jesus in you, something is beginning to happen in them in ways that they cannot explain. And I've heard many testimonies about that. It was just this guy at work, you know, and I just knew he was different. And, you know, and I wanted what he had. And so I asked him about it. And he just told me that he was a Christian and loved Jesus and had been born again and so on and so forth. And then we all have a story. We all have a testimony. We all have something that we can share with people, right? When people really see Jesus, things change. So the question is, when they see you, what are they really seeing? Are they seeing just people who go to church on a Sunday and do what you're supposed to do on a Sunday, but not representing Christ outside of here? Now, I will tell you that if you really care about people, if you really love people, the number one thing you want for them is for them to come to know Christ. Now, every person in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you should be sharing your story with somebody when you get an opportunity. You should be telling them about how you came to Christ. You should. You should be looking for that opportunity. But at the very least, you could at least invite them into a church service where the word of God will be preached. So supernatural things begin to happen when Jesus begins to operate through us. And I believe as well that he commissioned us not only to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, but I believe as disciples of Jesus Christ, he said, I want you to go out and want you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and heal incurable diseases like leprosy. And we have been commissioned, and that means empowered and authorized to do those things. And that should be happening in other places outside of the church walls. So I'm asking the question, when the world sees the church, what will they find? Now, this the only one we had time to cover, and there's more, but the only one we had time to cover today is hopefully they will find salvation instead of selfishness. Amen? All right, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Brother Anthony Marquis is going to be here. You do not want to miss that, and bring somebody with you. Brother Anthony is just a man of God. He just preaches the gospel just very simply, but he also has good revelation. But he's also really an apostle in the sense of he spent years and years in Russia planting churches, and he literally just got back from an extended trip in Russia. And he's a man who's in his upper 70s who's still doing that kind of stuff. And I want to tell you, I have great admiration for him. He has spoken into Pastor Cindy in my life more than once, and he is just a blessing. So he's going to be here on the 26th. So why don't we do this? You know, we recognize in the Bible study this morning, again, one of the guys in the Bible study says, you know, it's so easy to see this when you're looking at this. The root problem for everything is selfishness. It's exactly what happened in the garden. And it's what happens every day in humanity. But Jesus did something about that. We don't have to live selfish. Amen. So let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you to be transparent. How many of you can look back at this week and say at some point in time this week, you were selfish about something? Come on, raise your hand. Okay. All right. So anybody with their hands down, I'm going to ask the people who know you best about it next. Okay. We all have the propensity to do that. And here's the thing that gets to me is all it takes is one selfish moment on my part to blow it for somebody else who's looking to see Jesus. And I just want to blow it a whole lot less. Amen. In fact, I don't want to blow it at all. I just wish I could tell you that I'm never selfish, but my wife would rat me out. Right? But we can come to repentance. And we can ask the Lord for his help. Amen. So why don't we do that right now? Why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord? You raised your hand already, said you were selfish this week. Go ahead and raise the other one. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you put up with us because you love us. But, Lord, you also have commissioned us to represent you on this earth. And, Father, I'm so sorry for every time that I have blown it, Lord, when I allowed selfishness, Lord, to exude from my life instead of salvation that you've brought me. Father, I pray that when people see us, they truly are able to find salvation like those who said, we want to see Jesus. Lord, may the world truly see Jesus in us. Lord, show us, help us, convict us clearly and convict us strongly and convict us quickly when we're living in selfishness. Father, I know that this is not something that nobody's ever heard of or thought of before. But Father, it's so foundational and so necessary. Lord, we want people to see you when they see us. Help us, Father. Show us where we're missing it. And by your grace, help us to turn that around. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the privilege of representing you on this earth. Thank you for the privilege of carrying the weight of your glory. Thank you for the privilege of carrying the weight of the message of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of carrying the anointing to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and heal incurable diseases. We don't take any of those things for granted, Father. Lord, this week, use us for your glory. This week, Lord, may the Savior outshine selfishness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we just say yes to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in agreement, won't you shout a big amen?